Amen, amen, amen. Good morning and welcome to Radiant. We're so glad that you're here today. And in fact, if this is your first week here, I just want to extend a special welcome to you. We're really glad that you're here. And we'd love an opportunity to meet you and help you answer any questions that you might have or help you understand how to get connected into our faith family. So after the service, out in the lobby, there is our connection center. There's going to be some people there that would love to talk with you and answer any questions you might have. So stop by there after the service. A couple items this morning that I want to update you on and just tell you, and frankly, mostly so we can just be praying. The first is this. Tomorrow morning, all of our students, 6th grade to 12th grade, will be heading out to go to camp. And there are 64 students and leaders that are going to be heading to do that, and we are so grateful. They're going to be going over to Cedarville University for a camp that's there with some other churches. And if you would, just be praying for them. Pray both for safety throughout the week as they travel, and pray that God would do a work in our students and that he would be glorified in them throughout this week. So first, be praying for that. Second, I just want to give you a little bit of an update on Harvest Georgetown and St. Vincent Island. As you know, we mentioned it last week, you've been watching the news, hurricane came through there. It missed a direct hit of St. Vincent Island, the main island where the church is located, but it hit the Grenadines full force in an absolutely devastating way. And so a couple things for you. First, we've been in communication with Pastor Nestle and his family, and they are safe and doing well. That is an answer to prayer. There is damage and difficulty in the wake of this, even on the larger island of St. Vincent. And so they asked, they're unable to meet this morning just because it's not ready for them to get back in the church and the electricity is still not working and some of the communications is down still. So they asked that you would first just pray for that, just really practically pray that they would get electricity and be able to actually gather together to worship as a church this next week. And also, they asked particularly that you would pray around the economy of St. Vincent. Georgetown, smaller community, about 10,000 people in total, depends a lot on the countryside for its economy, and most of the crops have been completely just wiped out. And so we're talking probably years for some of that investment to come back and some of that work and industry. And so, as you know, in the wake of already a volcano a couple years ago and this, it's just so hard on a small community. And so be praying around that. Also be praying for this church and be praying for the team. So we're supposed to have a team heading out next Sunday morning, very, very early in the morning before we're even here, to go to St. Vincent to serve, and they are going. So unless something changes, they are heading out and they're going to be adding actually a little bit to their trip. They're still going to be doing the camp for kids around sports ministry, and they're also going to be adding some hurricane relief to their work that they're going to be doing down there. And so be praying for them. They are going to be light on their feet, and they're going to adapt to whatever the Lord leads them into throughout this week in order to be a blessing and encouragement and hopefully a help to this community and with this local church and this family who leads that we love so dearly. So be praying for them as they go out next week. We've already begun to do a little help with some relief efforts. Thank you to your ongoing generosity. We were able to do that. And we're going to be evaluating in the next weeks, like, what does it look like long term in order to walk alongside of them, to help them and support them in the relief process in this community. And so be ready to hear some more about that in the future as we walk forward with them in this. And we'll let you know that. So let's do this right now. If you would just stop for a minute and just call out to the Lord where you're at, and I'll pray over us around these two things. Father, thank you that our students get to head out this week, Lord, and go for a week of fun and of learning of you and growing in their faith and being in biblical community, Lord. Thank you that they have that opportunity. Would you sustain them in this and protect them in the travels and throughout the week? Lord, if any of these students are heading off to camp who don't yet know you as Savior, would they come to know you and receive you this week, Lord? And would you grow each one of these students who do know you in their faith? Would they come back loving you more and on fire for you and ready to grow in their relationship with you and their walk with you, Lord? And would you sustain the leaders in this, give them great wisdom as they seek to shepherd the hearts of our students throughout this week. Father, would you be with our brothers and sisters in St. Vincent? First of all, just be with Pastor Miche and Monique and their boys as they seek to faithfully love and shepherd and care in the wake of a tragedy that has affected them also, Lord. Would you sustain them in that? Would you use them for your glory in this community? In the wake of such tragedy and difficulty, would your gospel shine forth as a light in the midst of a dark moment? Lord, be with our team that heads out next week. Would you sustain them? Would you mold them together as a team and work really well together? Would they trust you for everything? Would you use them to be a blessing and to strengthen and encourage this community and this church, Lord? And would you reap gospel fruit from their efforts as they are there on the ground? Lord, we need you. We need you. We love you and thank you that we get to partner with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in these times. In your precious name, amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 10 and then also verses 17 through 19. This week and next week are our last 2 weeks in this sermon series. So I want to remind us, what is this book of the Bible? What was this letter from Paul to Timothy to the church at Ephesus all about? All right, and it's in chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "If I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress, a foundation of truth." That's why he wrote this, so that they would know, so that we would know how to behave in the household of God. Think of it this way. Have you ever been put in a group chat, in a group text message? I know you have, okay? Imagine this. What would it be like? How awesome, how amazing would it be if around those group chats that you were in, there was some agreed upon protocol and order in which those chats were supposed to operate. Just think of how our world would be better if that was the case. You know, imagine, it's like, you know, hey, there's 20 people in this chat, so if only 2 people are talking, you can leave the group, and you can talk just by texting. Like, oh, look at that, the group goes away. Or what if, like, hey, agreed upon protocol, you do not have to thumbs up or heart every single message that is sent into this 20-person chat that now rings on our phone and tells us that all you did in here was put a thumb, okay? Or what if it was, hey, if your name isn't in my contacts and all I see is a number that means nothing to me, should we be in a group chat together? I'm just wondering. But wouldn't that be amazing? You're like, hey, here's the agreed upon protocol. Here's the order. Here's how this is meant to work. That's exactly what Paul is doing for the church in 1 Timothy. He's laying out for us an order, guidance, direction for how God's household ought to look. And here's what he says. It ought to look like this: godliness. Godliness ought to be in God's house for this reason, for the gospel. In this last chapter, we're gonna see Paul hit on a few more items in which the church ought to look godly, okay? Today, there's 2 unhealthy cravings that he's gonna talk about here. Craving in this passage, it simply means to long for something or to desire something. And so he's got 2 unhealthy cravings for the church. And they're these 2, controversy and money. Controversy and money. I have had some unhealthy cravings over the last month or so. I've been craving Taco Bell. Oh, I don't know why, but I have been. And so my amazing family last week for my birthday said, hey, tonight we're taking you to Taco Bell. Oh, and it was everything I imagined it was. Double-decker tacos, crunchy beef tacos. Like, I'm like, this is so good for me, no matter what the next day says. So good for me. When Amy was pregnant with our second, she craved those like orange push-up popsicle things that you can get by like the 50s. And so in the middle of the night, like she'd send me out running to Kroger or Walmart to get another box of the push-ups because she would crave them, okay? Those are some unhealthy cravings. All right, Paul's going to talk about some spiritually unhealthy cravings for us in the church, okay? The first one is this. First unhealthy craving is this. Controversy and quarrels. It's two in one. Controversy and quarrels. Look at chapter 6. We're going to start at the end of verse 2. It says this. Teach and urge these things, Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So back in chapter 1 of Timothy and chapter 4, Paul got after the false teachers. And now he's going to return to them here. And what he's doing is he's telling us that these false teachers are using godliness, to create controversy and ultimately to get rich. Which is back in chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about one of the qualifications of an elder is that they're not a lover of money. Because these false teachers, they don't love God. They don't love people. They don't love his church. They don't want to see people saved and sanctified and sent, which is good cravings, by the way. What do they want? Well, ultimately, they want money. Like they're arrogant, it says, and greedy, and they want more controversy to get more money. They want to argue and get paid. And verse 5, you see it says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, that godliness is a means of wealth, of financial gain. And because of that, their teaching sounds like if you love Jesus, if you have faith, if you give one more dollar to the church, you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise, and godly. And it's wrong. And here in verse 4, you'll see exactly what that produces. It says it produces envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. So you go, okay, Paul, then what's the solution to that unhealthy craving? Well, back in verse 2, at the end of it, he tells us, he says, here's the solution. Teach and urge these things. Teach and urge the church to obey sound doctrine, God's word. Teach the church God's word. May there be clear, sound teaching that results in clear response, right? Obedience and godliness in the church, not controversy. Question for us. Do we enjoy an unhealthy craving for controversy, for arguments, and for quarrels over words? And think carefully. I've noticed that often endless speculations and quarrels about God's word, they actually rarely lead us to obedience or godliness. In fact, what they lead us to is simply more speculations and more quarrels over words. And he's saying here, listen, teach God's word, teach sound doctrine, urge the church to listen and to understand and to obey this sound doctrine rather than quarrel over things that we ought not be quarreling over. Unhealthy craving number one, controversy and quarrels next. Unhealthy craving number two is what this led into, and it's this, it's money. It's money, or like this passage says, to be rich. Look down at verse 6 and let's keep going. It says, but godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or many sorrows and griefs. Okay, there, verse 6. Verse 6 actually connects these two sections, these two flows of thought. Remember here, godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is descriptive of right belief that results in right living. Right belief of right doctrine, right teaching, right truth, God's word that results now in a God-oriented way of life. The word contentment used here in verse 6 simply means to be satisfied. It's a satisfied state of being that comes from a deep trust in God. Now notice there, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is true riches, true wealth. And in the false teachers here attempt to get earthly wealth, what they've done is they've missed true wealth. Right? And unhealthy cravings for money end up resulting in temptation, it says, and senseless and harmful desires, and they plunge you and I towards ruin. Why? Because everything now becomes oriented towards just making another buck. And it's deadly and it's dangerous and it can destroy lives. Down at verse 10, it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice there. It doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it doesn't say having money is evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I said this earlier in this series. I said, you don't have to have money to love it. And no, that just because you have it doesn't mean you love it, and vice versa, right? Well, how is that the case? How do we know that? Because this is about the heart. That's what he's trying to get after here. This is about how the household of God should view money and true wealth. Okay, so, unhealthy craving for money, Nate, what's the solution? Okay, look down at verses 17 through 19. Paul kind of goes off on a little bit of a tangent that we're going to come back to next week. And then he comes back to finish talking about this in verse 17. It says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, or that could be eternal life. Now listen, Satan wants to use everything he can in this world to make us discontent. And so much of even the culture we live in, whether it's entertainment or advertising or social media or housing market or Target, is working to cultivate our discontentment. Why? Because the more discontent we are, the more they profit. And so you're like, okay, so in light of that, how do we actually fight for contentment in this life? How do we fight to cultivate in our lives contentment, particularly in regards to money? All right, glad you asked. Three ways. The first is this: be humble. Be humble. By the way, that's pretty much the key to life. Put your pride to death daily by the power of the Spirit in you and choose to humble yourself. Notice verse 17, what's it say? It says, don't be haughty. Don't be proud in this area. Don't say, I did this. I'm amazing. Look at my success. Look at my decisions. This is because of my skill, my craftiness. You don't have money because you're not as skilled or as hardworking as or as good as I am. That's why it's saying, no, humble yourself. Cultivating contentment starts by recognizing that all of this, anything that I have been given, is only and all because of the grace of God. I am breathing at this moment only because of the grace of God. Back in verse 7, it says, we brought nothing into this world. Picture that moment for a second. You know exactly what he's saying there. You brought nothing into this world. You came with nothing. And that's how we will leave the world too, but by the grace of God. So first, be humbled. Second way to cultivate contentment in this life is this: trust God. You're like, just that? Well, it's harder than it looks on paper. Trust God, not money. Down in verse 17 again, he says, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Money is not our savior. It cannot ultimately save you, sustain you, and it will not satisfy you. The only thing that will in this life is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is truly everything, if he is truly our greatest treasure, and I think most of us in here would say we believe that he is, if that's true and we lose everything else in this life but him, I have everything that I need. Everything that I need for life and godliness. And I am wealthy beyond my wildest dreams in my union with Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Trust him for everything. You're like, Nate, that's easy for you to say. You've got a job. First, you're right. I do, thank you, Lord. But you're wrong in thinking that it's easy. And that's a temptation we need to run from, because it will not be easy to trust God more than money. It will not be easy to trust that he will provide everything that we need, not everything we necessarily want. It will not be easy to believe that godliness with contentment is actually the true wealth in this life. And it will not be easy to believe that money will not ultimately make me happy. It will be a daily battle against the evil one, against my own sin and the temptations that come with this, trying not to fall into the dangerous trap of the love for money. And we need God's Spirit's help. We need his word, and we need his church to sustain us in that pursuit for contentment. How do we fight to cultivate contentment? First, be humble. Second, trust God, not money. Third, be generous. Be generous. Look down at verse 18. It says, they are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Two ways that he says we ought to be generous. One is in good works. Two is in the area of money. Notice here, he doesn't say be poor. You see that there? It's not there. He says be generous. And this is important because we need to remember neither poverty nor wealth can purchase your salvation. Neither poverty nor wealth can secure God's favor or our happiness by grace through faith in him. His generosity has overflowed to us, right? And now as an overflow of that generosity, we are generous to others. And the first area is in the area of good works. He says there in verse 18, they are to do good. I love this language. And to be rich in good works. Rich in good works. I was thinking about this the other day, and I think this is a good visual for us, even over 4th of July weekend. I was thinking about parades, okay? And there's pretty much some guarantees if you go to parades, if you like parades. I love parades. You go to a parade, and you're going to have probably a few organizations that have floats that you've never heard of before. So that's a guarantee, all right? You're going to have probably some motorcycles. You're going to have the fire department in there. Guarantees. And then you're going to have this. You're going to have candy passed out. The best part of the parade. You've ever been to a parade where they're stingy with their candy, right? They're like on the top of the fire truck, and it's like, ding, ding, ding. And you're like, are we supposed to fight over that? What's supposed to happen? And I think if that's the way it is, it's not a parade. It doesn't classify. Because a real parade, they are generous with their candy passing. Like crazy generous. Like they're throwing handfuls. You're like, where did this candy come from? Does it grow on trees? It's fallen from the heavens. Like whole buckets. They just, especially if they've been too stingy and too careful at the beginning, and it's at the end of the parade and they're like, we just got a lot of leftover, and then they just throw it and it's falling. Okay, now think of that picture. Think of that picture. What if we lived our lives passing out good works like candy at a parade? What if every relationship we walked into, what if every time we came through a door, what if every interaction with people in our community, what if every Sunday morning as we came here and stood shoulder to shoulder, man, we were chucking out good works like candy raining down in a parade. Have some kindness, have some goodness, have some mercy, have some grace. Like, what if that was us? What if they're like, hey, what do you know about this church? What do you know about this person in the church? And they're like, all I know is every time I see them, man, they're looking for ways to be kind, to find out. You heard the saying, like, you can come into a room one of two ways. You either come in saying, look at me, or look at you. What if we were a look at you type of people? That's what this is talking about. Be generous in good works, church. Would it overflow? Would our initial reflex of our life be generosity and good works, right? So that's the first. The second thing that he calls us to generosity in is in the area of money. Verse 18 there again, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Specifically talking to this generosity around our finances. When I think about this, I think about three spheres in our life that I think the Lord calls us to be generous in with our money. The first sphere is in our family, both our immediate family and our extended family. Caring for them well, not being stingy with what the Lord has given us, but looking to provide generously in every way that we can. Next sphere is in our community. What if we were constantly watching for the financial opportunities in our community to be a blessing, to create jobs, to provide for needs? The third area is in our local church, that we'd be generous to giving and to further the gospel work through Christ's church. Think about those areas this week and think, am I being generous with what God has given me in those spheres of my life? Three summary principles, I think, that I'm going to want to leave us with in this discussion about giving generously, specifically in the areas of money, is this, okay, from this passage. The first one is this: giving invests in what will last. Giving invests in what will last. Look down at verse 19 again. It says, thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The false teachers here, what are they doing? They're seeking to gain wealth for themselves in this life. And what he's encouraging the family of God here to do is to invest wealth in the eternal kingdom work. You realize that there's going to be no heavenly money exchange when that time comes for us to meet the Lord. When we travel through Miami Airport, especially the team next week, they'll be going through Miami Airport down into the Caribbean. When they're in the Miami Airport, there's a money exchange right there in the middle of the international terminal. And you walk up and you hand them your USD and they give you the money that you need, the Eastern Caribbean that you need to go to where you're going. It doesn't look like that in heaven. It's not gonna be like, hey Lord, I'm here. Here's all my USD. Could you exchange that for whatever the heavenly currency is? It doesn't happen. We leave it behind. And so instead, our thinking ought to be, did the investment that I made here result in spiritual, eternal dividends? First of all, in my own heart and life, and then for the spread of the gospel and to glorify God. We so often, we think about investing for the next 10, 20, 30 years, which is great. But he's saying, I want you, church, to think bigger than that. I want you to think about what it looks like to invest for the next 10 million years. Giving, invest in what will last next. Giving is a natural response of a grateful heart. Giving is a natural response. It's an overflow. It's a reflex of a grateful heart. A heart that recognizes, listen, this is not mine. It's from the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's so that he would be glorified with my life and the gospel will be spread to more people just like it spread to me. And our gratitude for the way that the Lord has worked in our lives will be seen in the way that we even steward our money in the day-to-day. And third principle about giving generously is this. Giving highlights the wealth God has given us in Christ. Godliness with contentment, the NLT translation translates it this way. Godliness with contentment is great wealth. Giving generously demonstrates the depth of our trust and our hope in God. It's a visible reminder of all that he's done for us. It demonstrates that we actually truly love him more than we love anything else. Do you realize giving is an act of worship? When we give generously in our families, in our communities, in the church, when we give in that way, it doesn't point back to our worth. It's not meant to point at what we've done. When we do that, it's meant to highlight the glory of our God and how generous he is. I've told you, Amy and I have been doing like a chronological reading through the Bible this year, and we've gotten to these points where Israel, multiple points, makes these golden calves. You know, and at one point they make this golden calf, you know, and they put it up and they're like, behold, the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Amy and I, the one day we were laughing about it even, and we were like, this is buffoonery. I don't think that's a word, but that's what it is. Like, how dense, like what? That is not. And yet, as I was thinking about that this week, I'm like, I do the same thing, right? What a temptation. Our salaries, our expenditures, our budgets, our possessions can become a golden calf in our lives that we bow down to. And Paul here is trying to help the church know, no, utilize what God has given you. Take what God has given you and utilize it to make much of him in your everyday life and in your spheres. As you look at these verses too, notice this. Paul doesn't give any specifics here, does he? He isn't interested at this point in giving us percentages or amounts. It's not like, well, you make this much, give this much away, give it here, put it here, do this, do that. He's just not interested. Instead, he gives us principles so that we will think rightly and wisely about this. Why? Because this isn't about checking a box. It's not like, oh, you told me to give to this thing, this percentage is this much of my money. If I make this much of my money, here it is. Okay, I did that. Check. I'm generous. I went ahead and did that. I went through the motions. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's interested in the heart here. That's why. That's what this is about. Your heart and your desires before the Lord. Here's what he's interested in telling us. We are free. We are free in Jesus Christ, which means we are free to be generous with our lives and with our finances as much as we possibly can before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Notice the key things there. One, you should give. You should be generous. What should I give? What you have decided to give in your heart before the Lord, right? And how should you give it? Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not to check some spiritual box. You should give cheerfully, right? A joyful heart of worship is how our generosity ought to look. Question for us. Are we in God's household, in his family? Are we marked by, I would say, are we characterized by, even are we famous for our generosity? Do we demonstrate with our generous good works and our giving that Jesus is the greatest treasure and the greatest mission is the advance of the gospel and his glory to the ends of the earth? Hear me. Rich and poor alike, we are all seeking the same things typically in this life. We're seeking satisfaction, purpose, hope, and happiness. And what Paul is highlighting throughout this whole book, and now particularly in this passage, is this: Jesus is our satisfaction, Jesus is our purpose, Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is our happiness. He is our everything. And now, in our union with him and in relationship with him and on mission for him, we are generous and we overflow with generosity in our good works and in the stewardship of our finances. Godliness in God's house for this reason, for the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, true, this is hard. So hard. Lord, would you help us in this? Help us, please, first and foremost, to remember how you humbled yourself and became a man and lived and died and rose from the dead for us, Lord. The salvation that we have in you, the generosity that we can't repay to you, that is by grace, Lord. And would you help us to increasingly, as a church and as individuals, to be humble and to trust you more than anything else, and to be generous. That we would be a people characterized by radical generosity in the way that we live and act, Lord. Would you help us to do that? Would you teach us through your word? Would you change our hearts and tune them towards generosity, Lord? And then would you use that to glorify yourself and to spread the gospel to people who need to hear it? In your powerful name, amen, amen, amen.